Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
One of the great texts in Scripture, and indeed it is, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to focus our attention on the first four verses of this chapter, and I want to challenge you this morning to think about what would your life be? What would your life be like if you were completely and totally immersed in Jesus? If you fully embraced the resurrected life that Jesus provides, what would your life be like? Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time in honor of God's Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. If I were to ask you the question, what is the ultimate goal in being a Christian? I'm sure many of you would say that the ultimate goal in being a Christian is to be with the Lord in heaven. That the ultimate goal in being a Christian is to be with the Lord in heaven. And I'll tell you, you know, the way things are in our world nowadays, I would embrace that goal as well. There are times that Nancy and I were talking or we're praying or we're thinking about things in the church, things in our world, things in our own lives, and you know, we almost always come to the conclusion, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we're ready to go. Amen. Amen. I pray that you have that desire in your heart today. I pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I pray that you have that assurance in your spirit this morning that if you were to die this very moment, if your heart were to beat its last beat this very next moment, your next conscious moment, you'd be face to face with Jesus in heaven. I hope you have that assurance today. But the ultimate goal in salvation is not that we would go to heaven. That is, as I've said before, a fringe benefit. The ultimate goal in salvation is for the Christian to live the Christ life. What are we supposed to be doing from the time of our new birth in Jesus Christ until the time he calls us home? What is that expanse of time really all about? It ought not to be about business as usual. It ought not to be about returning to the world from whence Christ drew us out of. It ought not to be about picking up once again the baggage that we carried for so many years that Jesus relieved us of when he saved us. No. The goal of salvation is to live the Christian life, to fully embrace the affections and the attitudes and the actions of Jesus while we're still alive here in the earth. Paul, the apostle, said it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, that being God, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. If heaven were the ultimate goal, then the apostle Paul would have written, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become citizens in his kingdom. He predestined to go to heaven. But Paul said that the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to reflect Jesus Christ in our attitudes, to reflect Jesus Christ in our affections, to reflect Jesus Christ in our actions. Now, I hope we all understand this morning, if you've been with us for any length of time, you hopefully understand that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God as we are. We can come to Jesus Christ just as we are, but we cannot enter into the kingdom of God just as we are. Sinful, disobedient to God, worldly. That's unacceptable to God. And God will never grant entrance into the kingdom any individual who continues to live his or her life, in open rebellion toward the Lord. No amount of effort on our part can change that about ourselves, and no effort on our part can change God's mind about that either. Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 13 verse 23 said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. The zebra can't change his stripes. You can't change the way you are. I can't change the way I am. And no amount of effort that you and I put forth can change God's mind about the matter of sin. In Colossians 2, verse 3, Paul tells us that we're dead in our sins. No wonder we can't do anything about our situation. No wonder we can't do anything about our spiritual condition. We are dead in our sins. And there's really only one thing that I know that a dead person can do. And that's decay. I don't know that a dead person can do anything else that even remotely resembles life or living. We're dead in our sins, but in Jesus Christ, there is salvation from sin. Amen? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So while we cannot enter into the kingdom of God just as I am, I can come to Jesus just as I am and embrace the life that He died to give me that will save me from sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the presence of sin, so that I can be acceptable to God and then gain entrance into His kingdom. That's the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Be religious all you want to be religious. Give as much money as you want to give to good things, to charities, to the church, to missions. Memorize as many passages of Scripture as you've got time to memorize. Involve yourself in as many activities of the church that you can involve yourself in. They will not get you one step closer to the kingdom of God. You must come through Jesus. Now, the Bible uses certain words to explain and to express the effects of salvation upon the Christian. And we need a primer in this again. We need to go over these things again and again and again because we're human beings and we have the tendency of forgetting. Since some of us are getting older, we are more prone to forget, are we not? And so I've printed these on your sermon outline sheet, and you just take a look at them there. These are the effects. When a person is saved, things happen. Things happen in that person's life. Things happen to that person's attitude. Things happen to that person's affection. Things happen to that individual's actions. And the scriptures outline these things. A lot of them you've probably heard before, but we'll just go over them very, very briefly this morning. First of all, righteous. The word righteous means to live in a right relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. We are not right with God. Listen, if you are living in sin, if you are living in continuous rebellion against God, if you are doing the things that you want to do, irregardless of what God says about it, if you are not in communication with the Holy Spirit of God, if you're not walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you're living in sin. And if you're living in sin, you are not right with God. Now, I know there are far too many people today who will say, I believe in God. I believe that God exists. I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, so what? The demons of hell believe in God. But they fear and tremble. Their belief in God is not a faith in God. It is simply an intellectual acknowledgement of the existence of God. I said this before, I'll say it again. You know, in hell there are no atheists. Right? Everyone in hell believes in God. But just because you believe that God exists doesn't mean that you're in a right relationship with Him. The only way that I can have a right relationship with God is through fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way I can be made righteous. I can be right with God. Then there's the word holy. The word holy means to reflect the likeness or the image of God. Now, don't get confused. The English word image does not mean the same thing as the Hebrew word image. In the English, image means to appear, to have some kind of physical resemblance to. But the Hebrew word image means to reflect the character, the nature of something or someone. The word holy means to reflect the likeness or the image of God. Naturally, we reflect the image of sinful man. We have sinful thoughts. We have selfish motives. We have self-serving conduct. In our world, listen, in our world, it's all about us, isn't it? Isn't it? Just turn on the TV and listen to the news. Just open the newspaper and read a couple of lines. Just listen to the radio. Most of you are internet folks. Just go on the internet. Go on to Facebook. Do your tweeting and whatever. It's all about me. That's not holiness. Holiness is about God. It's about reflecting the character, the nature of God. And believe me, dear friends, the image of God in the Christian world today is fogged over. Fogged over. The word justified. The word justified means to declare a person righteous. That's something that you and I can't do. That's something that only God can do. Only God can say that He has, that you have a right relationship with Him and that He has a right relationship with you. You can't declare that. It is God who justifies, the scripture tells us. It is God who declares the individual righteous. It is not the priest or the pastor. It's not the missionary or the evangelist. It's not the church or the denomination. It is God who justifies. It is God who declares a person righteous in right relationship with Him. And so I would beg the question, dear friend, are you in a right relationship with God? And if you say yes, what confirmation do you have of that? Are you in a right relationship with God because you say so? Or are you in a right relationship with God because He says so? The word sanctified. It means to purify. Purify what? Purify how? To sanctify means to purify by setting apart from sin. To set apart from sin. We're going to be focusing our attention this morning on the word sanctification, on the process of sanctification. This is where the heart of the message is going to focus its attention. So I don't want us to escape that. I don't want that to escape us in our thinking this morning. To separate from sin. The Holy Spirit makes a Christian less like a sinful person he is and more like the righteous person that Jesus is. That's what sanctification is all about. It would be a sad commentary on anyone here today. It would be a sad commentary on anyone here today if you're a Christian. If you had to tell your circles of friends, the people that you hang around with, the people that you socialize with, it would be a sad thing if you had to tell them that you were a Christian. They ought to be able to see it in what you do. They ought to be able to hear it in what you say. They ought to be able to acknowledge it in the attitudes that you have. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make you and me more like Christ and less like ourselves. And if the world, listen, if the world can't see it, something is seriously wrong. The word glorified. Some of you believe that you're already glorified because the word glorified means Christian perfection. And there are some folks who believe they've already arrived. I'm perfect just the way I am. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. That would be a poor recommendation. No high marks for you there. Glorification. It means perfection. It is salvation completed. It is to be in every way like Jesus Christ. And let me just give you a word here. You'll never arrive there, this side of glory. You will never arrive at sinless perfection. You will never arrive at Christian completeness this side of glory. Won't happen. So those are a few words that we can chew on for a little while. And when you read your Bible and you come across some of those words, just remember that that's what those words really mean. So again, the ultimate goal in being a Christian is to be like Jesus for the rest of our life here on earth. And when we make a statement like that, almost invariably the question comes up, well, how do we do that? How is that achieved? How is that accomplished when we're living in a body of flesh, when we're living in a culture that is godless, when we're living in a world where Satan is the Lord of the earth? How, in God's name, can we live the rest of our life here like Jesus? Well, Paul gives us four principles, four truths, four things to think about in the text that we just read that will kind of nudge us along, if you will. The first principle is that we consider the foundation of the Christ life. The New Testament gospel. The gospel of the New Testament is very, very simple. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus rose again. Not one or the other, it's both. Jesus died for our sin, but Jesus also rose again. The emphasis of the Apostle Paul, the emphasis of the Apostle Peter, the emphasis of the Apostle John to the letters to the Christians that they wrote, that we have in our scriptures today, the main focus of their energies, the main focus of their influence, the main focus of their writing was on the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, the focus is on what? Resurrection. Raised up with Christ. Now, he begins the verse with therefore. Therefore is an adverb, and it's a very important word. The word therefore kind of wants you to shift gears, if you will, in your reading. Paul uses that, Peter uses that, John uses that to indicate something that's important for us to note. And that is, everything that I have said previously, I'm now going to build on it, or I'm going to expand it. Very important word. Another very important word here is the word if. You see that? Therefore, if. If you are prone to taking notes in your Bible, some of you are not, but if you're prone of taking note to take notes in your Bible, circle that little word if and put an X through it. Because in the Greek, this is the first class conditional, and it really shouldn't be translated if, it should be translated since. It is an affirmation of something that is true. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, therefore, since, or therefore, if, translated therefore, since, he's saying, if everything that I have talked about is true, then everything I'm going to talk about is equally true. And since the if is in the first class conditional and should be translated since, we should understand it by saying, since everything I've already told you is true, then now what I'm going to tell you is equally true. So what does he say that we need to take note of in reference to what he is going to say? Well, in chapter 2, in Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul says that a true Christian is dead to the principles of worldliness and sin. That a true Christian is buried with Jesus Christ in baptism. That a true Christian is risen to spiritual life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Throughout chapter 2, the Apostle Paul nails that again and again and again. Dead to sin, buried with Christ in baptism, risen by the power of the Holy Spirit to new life. And since that is true, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, then what I'm going to tell you in chapter 3 is equally true. Since you have been raised with Christ, what does he tell us? Live the resurrected life. Live the resurrected life. Since you have been raised with Christ, because you have died with Christ to sin, and you've been raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, now live the resurrected life. Live the Christ life. How? By seeking after holy, heavenly things, rather than sinful and worldly things. That's what he says in verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the high things. Seek the holy things. Seek the things of God. We are to spend our lives living in light of heaven. We are to spend our lives looking at the glory of Christ, looking at the glory of the Heavenly Father, looking at the glory of the Holy Spirit, and embracing those high holy things. I think for many of us, we need to raise our eyesight in life. Now, sometimes we do need to keep our eyes down. We'll trip over things if we don't. I remember many, many years ago, Nancy and I don't know if the family was with us, but we went to Santa Cruz, beach boardwalk, and it was in the summertime and it was hot. I couldn't look up. Everywhere I went, I had to look at my feet. I couldn't believe the clothes people weren't wearing. I spent the entire time on the boardwalk, making sure that Nancy's feet were over there, so I was still following her. Look up. Seek the things that are high and holy. How can you expect to live the Christ life if Christ is not even in your eyesight, your purview? If you're not catching the glimpse of the high, holy God, how can you expect to emulate His life here in this world of sin? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, there's that word again. Based upon what I've said earlier, now, listen to this. We have been buried with Him, that is, with Jesus Christ, through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too have also been raised through the glory of the Father, that we might walk in newness of life. Resurrected life. We've died with Christ to sin. We've been raised by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in spiritual life. We too. Look at Romans 8, just a page to the right, and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Resurrected life. He raised Jesus back to life, resurrected life, and He'll do the same with you. You have, if you're a Christian, you have resurrected life. The Apostle Paul in Colossians is telling us, if you have it, live it. Don't ignore it. Don't quench it. Live it. Now back to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Having been buried with Him, that is Jesus Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. The focus of the New Testament is on the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And that resurrected life has been given to you and to me as a gift from God. And we received that life the moment we embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Listen to this. The union between Christ and the Christian. The union between Christ and the Christian is such that as Jesus died for sin, the Christian is to die to sin. As Jesus was raised to a glorified life, the Christian is raised in a resurrected life. As Christ now lives in heaven, the Christian should live for heaven. That's why we were saved. So consider the foundation. The resurrected life. You cannot live the Christ life if you don't have the Christ life. Second, consider the focus of the Christ life. Look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Keep seeking the things above. It's in the present active indicative in the Greek language. Continue to seek the things that are above. Continue to set your mind on the things above. really, that's the definition of worldliness. Worldliness is to keep your eyes focused on the things of the world. Godliness is to keep your eyes focused on the things of God. An individual is worldly, not because he's a murderer, not because he's an adulterer, not because he's a thief, not because he's a liar, not because of any of those. He just keeps his focus on the things of the world. That's what makes him worldly. The Christ life embraces two aspects of who you are. It embraces the heart, which is your affections, and it embraces the mind, which are your attitudes. Bless you. It embraces the heart, your affections, it embraces the mind, your attitudes. Now let's be honest. A true Christian will press on to live the Christ life because he desires it. He wants to. He wants to. He wants to be separated from sinful and worldly things. That's the longing of his heart. That he will not continue to live like he used to live or like he is living. He wants to press on to the higher calling of the Lord. He wants to be done with the sins of the flesh, the sins of the mind, the sins of the heart. And he wants to embrace the Christ life. New life in Jesus Christ excites the desire of the heart to honor the Lord in every area of his life. David cried out in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David had sinned grievously before the Lord. He had committed adultery, and he had killed the wife of the woman that killed the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with. And the prophet was sent by God. Nathan the prophet came and accused David of the guilt of his sin. David ran to the temple of God and he bowed before the Lord God and he begged the mercy of God to rest upon him. And he cried out, "Lord, take away this sinful heart of mine and give me a clean heart. Give me a right spirit." The testimony of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is that the desire of every follower of God will have affections that are pure and holy and God-honoring. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, the Lord God said this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my commandments." Dear friends, if you still long for the old days and the old ways, if your mind is still infatuated with the way you used to live, the things of the world and sin and all of the carousing and the running around and all of those things that you used to do before you met Jesus, and maybe you didn't meet Jesus, God gives us a new heart that longs to please him, a new spirit that compels us to obey him, and his Holy Spirit he gives us to facilitate both. But not only does he give us a new heart, he also gives us a new mind. We not only don't love sin in our heart, we don't want to entertain sin in our thoughts and in our attitudes. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you know it very well. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, who is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." When a person is saved, his affections are altered. His want to changes from what he wants to do to what Jesus wants him to do. It changes from what he desires to do to what Jesus desires him to do. My father in the ministry, George Finley, I speak of him from time to time because he had such an impact on my life. When he was a young man, he used to run bootleg liquor in and around the hills of Santa Barbara. There was a couple of folks up there that would make shine, and they would hire him to take the shine down out of the hills and, you know, put it, sell it to the folks down in the valleys and in the stores and so on and so forth. And he made good money doing it. And he was happy to do it. He was about 19 years old, maybe 20 years old. And one night he had gone up to his place to pick up a pickup truck full of bootleg liquor. And he started down the hills, down to the lights, down in the city, down in Santa Barbara. And as he was on his way down, he turned on the radio. And he was checking through the channels on the radio. And he came across some music that he heard on the radio, and it intrigued him. And so he left the station there, and the more he listened to the music, the more it began to affect him. And he pulled over to the side of the road, and he listened, and he listened, and he listened. It was First Mate Bob in the Good Ship Hope. I don't know if some of you remember First Mate Bob in the Good Ship Hope. Christian radio broadcast. And after the music, then Bob came on and began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there in that pickup truck full of bootleg liquor, George Finley confessed his sin, repented, and gave his life to Jesus. He turned the pickup truck around and he went back to the guys that were making the shine, and he pulled up and they came out and they saw that the pickup was still full, and they said, "What's the matter? How come you haven't made the deliveries?" And George said, "I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore." "Why? Are we not paying you enough?" "Oh yeah, you pay me enough. I just don't want to do this anymore." "Why? Is it not exciting enough?" "Oh yeah, it's exciting trying to outrun the cops." "I just don't want to do this anymore." "What happened?" "I met Jesus. And he changed my want to. I don't want to do this anymore." When an individual comes to genuine faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit changes his want to. He doesn't want to do sin anymore. He doesn't want to do rebellion against God anymore. It's not that he can't. It's not that it's forbidden. It's not that he'll get judged for it. He just doesn't want to anymore. Why? Because the Lord has changed his attitude. The Lord has changed his affections. He no longer delights in thinking about things of the flesh and sensuality and evil and hateful and harmful things. Now he delights in thinking on things that are true, things that are honorable, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are reputable, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Philippians 4 and verse 8. In short, those who live the Christ life will have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude did Jesus have? He had the attitude of honoring God's will. He had the attitude of thinking of the benefit of others over the benefit of self. He had the attitude of doing what reflects the holiness of God and not the ungodliness of the fallen and sinful nature. 3, consider the force of the Christian life. Consider the foundation of the Christian life. Consider the focus of the Christian life, but also consider the force of the Christian life. And here's where it gets interesting. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you don't have that marked, you need to mark it. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden, the word hidden means to lock together with. Now again, in the English, to hide means to conceal something. It means to remove it out of sight. But the Greek word hidden doesn't mean that. The Greek word means to lock together with someone. The idea is well, just how it sounds. I have a gate that goes into my backyard. And whenever I go into the backyard, if I use the gate, I unlock the gate. I go in, I come out, I pull the gate back, and I lock it. I'm locking the gate so it's fixed to the fence. They become like one. That's the idea behind the word hidden here. It is to lock together with. It emphasizes the believer's security in Christ. The moment a person is saved, his new life is locked together with Jesus Christ. And both of them together are in God. There is no place in the universe more secure than that. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Same thing. Your life is locked together, if you're a Christian. Your life is locked together with the life of Jesus Christ, and you and Christ are locked together in God. Now, it's not just a treatise on eternal security, because I know some of you are bored to tears about the idea of eternal security. But let me just simply say this about that. What confidence do you have in living the Christ life if you're unsure in your relationship and your fellowship with the true and living God? If I am not sure in my relationship to God, I'm going to be more concerned about that than I will be concerned about actually living the Christ life. But because I believe the Scripture teaches the security of those who truly believe in Jesus Christ, then that is one thing off the plate that I have to worry about. I'm not concerned about my standing with God anymore. I can serve the Lord God with confidence, with peace, and with power because I know how I stand with God. The Christ life is living as Jesus lived. And Jesus was supremely confident in his relationship with God the Father. There was no question in his mind how he stood with God the Father. So he could go about doing God's will. He could live a life that was pleasing to God the Father. He spoke the Father's words. He accomplished the Father's work. In short, living the Christ life is allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in you and through you. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What greater confidence can an individual have than that? What greater assurance? What greater security? Christ is in me. Colossians 1, verse 27, "God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Locked together with Christ in God. Now the final thing. Consider the future of the Christ life. Consider the future of the Christ life. Being a true Christian is not an exercise in futility. It is not. It does lead somewhere. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
You are going somewhere, right? You are looking forward to going somewhere, right? But this is not about that. Notice verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The words "in glory," they do not describe a place. We would read that passage of Scripture and we would say, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in heaven. Because we automatically default the word glory, in glory, to be in heaven. But that's not the word that's used here in the original text. It is not a place. It's a position. When Paul speaks of being with Christ in glory, he's not talking about being with Christ in heaven. He's talking about being glorified together with Christ. It means being as Christ now is. Someday, dear friends, and I, you know, I'm human enough to confess to you, I'm looking forward to go to heaven. I really do. More and more, I'm looking forward to going. I've got a lot of friends over there in heaven, and I long to see them. I've got a lot of enemies who won't be in heaven. Thank God for that. But what Paul glories in here is not the fact that he's going to heaven when he dies, but the fact that when his salvation is made complete, he will be glorified as Christ is glorified. What does that mean? It means perfectly sinless. It means completely holy. It means forever worshiping and serving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the new heaven and the new earth, without the hindrances of sin, without the hindrances of corruption, without the hindrances of a culture that is godless. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something to look forward to? It doesn't mean that I will be Christ. I will be some God like Christ is the Son of God. But it means that the glory he has will be shared with all who trust in him as Lord and Savior. Sinless, perfect, whole and healthy. I'm looking forward to the day when that friend over there gets out of that wheelchair and he's running all over heaven without wheels. And that day is coming, man. That day is coming. I'm looking forward to the day when we don't have to have any more heart surgeries. I'm looking forward to the day where we don't grow older. You can talk to him later when you get home. This is the joy of the Christian life. The joy of the Christian life. Listen, the joy of the Christian life, when we speak of glorification, it's not where we're going to be. It's what we're going to be. What we're going to be. Rid of sin. Rid of sickness. Rid of senioritis. Rid of all of the things that we complain about, that we gripe about, that we wake up in the morning dreading about. All of that gone. We will be like Christ. John the Apostle writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and our time is gone. Time for you guys to go to lunch. But I've already had my lunch. This has been good for me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to the words of the Apostle John. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now, you're a Christian, you're a child of God. But you're not perfect. You're not sinless. You still have to deal with the body of flesh. You still have to live in a culture that is corrupt and godless. Now we are the children of God, and it does not appear as yet what we will be. In other words, I don't know what it's going to be like when we get over to the other side, but he says we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we will be like him. That's the goal. The goal is not to get to heaven. You already have that. That's a given. That's the fringe benefit of the salvation that God has blessed you with in Jesus Christ. The goal is to be like Jesus. And someday, dear friends, we're going to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that it excites us when we understand it. It moves upon us, Lord God, when you open our eyes to its truth. God, how it blesses my soul to look into your word again and again and again. And even after the years and years and years of study that I've engaged in, I still find things fresh and new in your word that I've not seen before. It is a living word, truly a living word. God, thank you. Thank you for the Christ life. And I thank you, Lord God, that I cannot live the Christ life. It is impossible for me to live the Christ life. I can only surrender to Jesus and let him live his life through me. And that's what I want to do. I want to do it every single day. I want Jesus to live his life in me and through me. And if I allow him to do that, then I'm not going to be worried about anything else, because I know Jesus is going to take care of it. All I have to do is just let him be Christ in me. Father, there may be one here today who doesn't know Jesus. They've never committed their life to Christ. They do not know the peace that passes all understanding that only Jesus Christ can give them. They do not know the joy of forgiven sin that only Christ can give them. They do not know what it means to be a child of God, to be born into the kingdom of God. They do not know what it is like to have the assurance that after this life is over, they're going to be in the presence of the one who died for them and rose from the grave for them. They do not know what it is like to have the kind of power to live a moral, righteous, holy, loving life here and now, because they don't know Jesus. I would ask you, Holy Spirit, to draw that soul to Jesus even now, and that you will urge upon that soul to confess and believe. And for the rest of us, Lord, I would pray that you will burn these four dynamics into our mind. The foundation, the focus, the force, and the future of who we are as children of God. So that each and every day that we have left on this planet, we can live the Christ life. We give you this time of decision, Father, and pray that our decisions today will bring honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, because I ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to come and lead us as we sing a song of invitation. Dear friend, if you are ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. Scripture says that if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not if and or but, you will be saved. If that is the longing of your heart, then know. If that is the longing of your heart, then this is what Jesus is calling you to do, even now. He is calling you even now. And I invite you just to be obedient to him. Let him have his way. David, lead us as we sing.
With a melody,
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.